up, brother, and share with us.
Well, I appreciate that.
You're good to go.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you. Well, hello. Good to see, I was going to say good to see y'all, but good to be here with you anyway. And let me introduce my wife. Her name is Christy. She originally is from this area, from Kennewick. Wasn't born here, but ever since she was six lived here. And I'll tell you a little bit more about her in a minute. But if you have your Bibles, go to the book of John and chapter number 15. You know, in John chapter 15, the Lord's given this, I wouldn't call it a parable, but the illustration of the vine and the branch, that we're abiding in Him, and that's the only way we can bear fruit. But in chapter 15, verse 16, I'm going to call your attention to this verse. The Bible says there, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever things ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And I do like that verse. You know, you ever been chosen for something? It kind of makes you feel special when somebody chooses you to do something. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever been rejected? You ever been turned down? Didn't get the job? Didn't get the boyfriend or girlfriend you thought you needed? Amen. You're blessed. God, we've all been there, amen. But God said He chose us. If you're saved, He chose you. And if you're not saved, He wants to choose you. Amen. He wants to choose you. And this is not talking about predestination. This is not talking about some doctrine where God picks some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. That's not what He's talking about at all. He's talking about the fact that He has chosen you and me and ordained us. And I wished I had time to preach this, but I can't really go too much into it. But, you know, He's chosen us. He's ordained us. He's given us His authority to go and bring forth fruit, and that fruit should remain. And He tied it all together with a promise of prayer. Boy, thank the Lord for prayer. Amen. There's a real blessing there. So anyway, Brother Randy wanted me to tell you about who we are and let you get to know me. A lot of people want to know how I went blind. And it all started when I was 8 years old. I noticed it. I grew up as in South Louisiana as a Cajun. If you're wondering what a Cajun is, you're looking at one. Amen. I don't really talk like one, but I do eat like one. You know, the difference between a real zoo and a Cajun zoo, in a real zoo, they have where the animal comes from, how big it gets, its native habitat, and all of that stuff. But in a Cajun zoo, they have the recipe of the animal, how to cook it, you know. So, but anyway, that's the joke in South Louisiana. But when I was eight, I was sitting in the back of the classroom. I was going to a Catholic school. We were Catholics. All my family on both sides of our family were Catholic. And I was sitting in the back of the classroom because I had flunked the second grade. And I was now in the second grade the second time. And the nun told me it's because she liked me and didn't want to see me go. But I knew that was a big lie. So anyway, I was sitting back in the back of the classroom and thinking about all my buddies and in the third grade now, and I was with these little punks in the second grade. You know how it goes. And I looked up to read the chalkboard, and I couldn't quite make it out. So I told my mom about it, and she ended up taking me to the eye doctor. And he looked in my eyes and examined them and sent me out of the room. And when I came back in the room, my mama was crying. And all it looked like is the teacher had just written too light on the chalkboard, just didn't push hard enough on the chalk. And I didn't even think anything about it. Never entered my mind that something could be wrong with my eyes. But she was crying, and he sat me down and said, "Son, you got an eye disease called retinitis pigmentosus, and that means that sooner or later you probably will be blind, totally blind." Now, I wasn't totally blind then, and I could see good enough to run and ride a bike and play baseball and football, and that's about all I really cared about, those kind of things. And so I climbed up in the tree that afternoon and said, well, I can still do all those things. It must not be that bad, so I'm just going to go on. And anyway, the third grade, they sent me to the Louisiana State School for the Blind. And that was a boarding school where you stayed there, and you went home every other weekend. But when I was a teenager, there came to work there a lady who was a Christian. And this was, I believe, the first Christian that I'd ever met. Now, don't get me wrong and don't get mad at me, okay? I'm just telling you my testimony. We had some Baptist neighbors. And I remember one Sunday, we always went to church. It didn't do us no good, but we always went. Amen? I mean, we at our family get-togethers, we drank and everything, that. Anyway, I said, Mama, how come they're not going to church? They're Baptists. She said, well, yeah, they're Baptists. They don't have to go to church. I said, well, Mama, when I get big, I want to be a Baptist. And, but this lady was truly born again. And you could see something different in her life. Now, I want to encourage you right here. People are watching us. And they want to see something real. They don't want to see hypocrisy. Now, don't get mad at me. I'm not preaching yet. You can get mad at me when I start preaching. Amen. Y'all already mad at me? Y'all got awful quiet. Anyway, this lady, I got to thinking, and I was 16 at the time. And I got to thinking, I went to church every time, every Sunday. In fact, I felt guilty when I skipped church. I remember one time faking like I was sick so I didn't have to go to church. And I mean, that ate me up. I felt so guilty. Now, I was not a good boy. I mean, I was rotten to the core. Mean, hateful, drink, smoke, cuss, fight, you name it. That's the way my life was. But I had a respect for God, and I wanted to know Him. I really did. It bothered me that I was going to hell. And in fact, when I was 5 years old, I asked my mom about it. She said, don't worry about it. It'll all work out. Nobody knows where they're going to go when they die. And I knew I wasn't good. I mean, I'd even talked to the priest one time. He came into the classroom and had all the kids sit down on the floor. And I asked him, said, where am I going to go when I die? Or he said, you're going to go to purgatory? I said, how long am I going to be there? He said, well, as bad as you are, Kent LeBove, you'll probably be there 2,000 or 3,000 years. Purgatory in the Catholic mind is that you pay for your own sins. And when you're sufficiently paid for your sins in hell, then you get out and go to heaven. I'm glad that that's not in the Bible. Amen. I'm glad that Jesus paid it all, and we don't have to pay for any. Amen? So, anyway, I got to thinking, that lady knows God in a way that I don't know God. And so it was the summer of 1975. If you don't want to figure out what I'll just save you a lot of time trying to figure out how. I'm 59. I'll be 60 in August. And I won't tell you Christy's age or her weight, but anyway, we'll leave that alone. So I went to this camp up in Arkansas, or down in Arkansas. It's up from where I was in Louisiana. And I found out that Jesus loved me, and that if I'd have been the only one to ever sin, He would have came and died just for me. And I'm telling you, that struck me. I don't remember the preacher's voice. I don't remember what he was saying, but I do remember God dealing with my heart July 5th, 1975. And I opened my heart to Jesus. I said, if you love me that much, there's nothing I won't do for you. If you died for me, and I mean, I wanted Him. And my attitude was whatever He said I was going to do. He dealt with me that very day about smoking. And I said, Lord, you love me, I'll quit it. You died for me and you love me that much, I'll quit it. He said, what about your drinking? I'm telling you, I'm glad the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart. And when you get born again, he starts speaking. You know it? Amen? And he'll talk to you if you'll let him. If you'll listen, he'll hear. He'll talk to you. And so I said, Lord, you don't want me to drink? I won't drink. I promise you. And so I went back to that school for the blind. I turned 17. And all of my friends started giving me cigarettes and beer and everything else. And I would dump it in the bayou or I'd throw it in the toilet, you know, whatever. And they started... They said, oh, you're just playing around. You're just doing this. This won't last 6 months. You know, you've heard it all. But it did last. I went and got into an independent Baptist church and got baptized there after I got saved. And so let me speed up some things. I went going to the church with that lady from the School for the Blind. And she was going to an independent Baptist church, but some things happened with the pastor, and she ended up going to a Bible church, and so I went with her, and ended up going to Bible college in Alabama. I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to do in life when I graduated in 77, but I did know I wanted to serve the Lord in some way, and I wanted to learn the Bible. I loved the Bible. I could never get enough of it. And I went to Bible college, Southeastern Bible College in Birmingham, Alabama, for 2 years. And then I thought, you know, I'd like to maybe be in the camping ministry where I got saved. I really think the Lord would have me be in that. I just didn't know what the Lord wanted me to do. So I went out to California to a university, liberal Christian college out there, and took all the camping courses they had to offer for 1 year. And then I didn't know what the Lord wanted me to do, and I worked on a ranch in Nebraska. I could still see to work cows and break horses and all that stuff. And so I worked on a ranch in Nebraska and then moved out to Idaho here with that pastor. He had moved over here to Idaho, and so I moved out with him, and then the Lord called me to preach. Now, let me tell you, that preacher's wife one day, and I was preaching already. I had been filling the pulpit for him when he was leaving and preaching to the young people, and then at another church that I was at over in Donnelly, Idaho. This was back in the 80s, 82 to 84, maybe, I was there. And that preacher's wife said, Kent, do you think God's calling you to preach? And I said, Miss Iris, I don't think so. I don't think God would call a blind person to preach. She said, you really need to pray about it. And so one day the preacher said to me, he said, LeBove, when you're ready to settle down, come talk to me. I said, what do you mean? He said, do you think God's calling you to preach? He said, I think God is calling you to preach. And I said, man, you're the second one who told me that. And I said, you know, my attitude's always been, I don't know that the Lord would ever call somebody blind to preach. Who would want a blind pastor? But anyway, the Lord was calling me to preach. And so when he showed me that, I surrendered. And I went back to Bible college, went over here to Spokane, to that, it was called Inland Empire School of the Bible at that time. And that's where I met lovely little Miss Christy here. Amen. And she talked me into marrying her because she liked horses. And her dad said, you got to marry somebody with horses. And I had horses. So, no, I think that's more to it than that. But anyway, we ended up getting married in 95 and worked in Idaho as assistant pastor there for a little while. Then a church down in Louisiana called me to be their pastor in 87. And we went down there from 87 to 91. Now, that was a Bible church. It's called Niblets Bluff Bible Church. And if you're familiar with Bible churches, I know there's a lot of them around here. They're pretty much very Baptistic. But I was a little more Baptist than they wanted me to be Independent Baptists. We were in fact trying to, and God was blessing the church. Really, it was, people were being saved. Things were happening. But the devil was really fighting it, and we had some of the people in the church. Anyway, I had to resign for health reasons, I say. Not my health, their health. They got sick of me. Amen. So I went ahead and got into an independent Baptist church. And I'm telling you, I'm just going to testify, okay? Just take it from me. I mean, I just felt as free as a bird when I left. I mean, it's just like liberty. And I ended up going to be the assistant pastor of the same church where I'm still a member, Union Baptist Church in Florine, Louisiana. And but the Lord still was dealing with my heart about some things. When I was pastoring, I heard a little something that bothered me. I heard somebody say one time, I don't know if it was on a radio program or a preacher said it, but and he said that 97% of the world's pastors are in America preaching to 4% of the world's population. And I said, you know, that's not fair. And Christy and I looked into going to Greenland back then, but we heard that Greenland was closed, and so we kind of put that on hold. And then I went up to be the assistant pastor there at Union Baptist Church in Florine, and we had a missions conference. When, in fact, we were in the middle of building a house. The Lord had just done a real miracle. And gave us a place, some land, and we were in the process of building a house. This was in 94. We were going to move in the house in April of 94, and in March of 94 we were having a missions conference, and I said, you know, I just feel like I need to fast and pray, and seek God's direction. So the whole missions conference, I was fasting and praying about what the Lord wanted me to do. And the Lord made it clear that he was calling us into missions. And so we went. We surrendered and prayed about where to go. The Lord directed us to go to Israel. And so we started our deputation in 95 to go to Israel. And ended up going, raising our support in a month or a year and a half, and went to Israel. We were there from 97 to 2002. And, of course, in Israel, we had to leave every 3 months to renew our passport, our visa. They wouldn't let us stay there, and we had to have a reason to be there, and a reason to be there was working with tourism. And Brother Mike came on a tour we had. Were you the only one from the church, Brother Mike?
No, there was about 30 some of us.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Where? How many of y'all came on that tour? Anybody in here that went on the tour? But so anyway, when when the Twin Towers were bombed, it killed the tour business. We had turned it over to another fella here in the States, and he was running it from the States, and we were working it over there and trying to get a church started, which we saw some people saved. And it's a, I wished I had time to tell you about some of those, but boy, we did see God do some things. You know, it takes about 10 years to see a Jew saved, an average, but 97% of them are saved by friendship, somebody showing them love. And we're still working on some of them over there even now that we've made friends with, that we're trusting the Lord to save. But anyway, when the Lord shut the door down and we had no more reason to be there, when it killed the tour business and when the Twin Towers were bombed, we knew the Lord was calling us away from there. And so we prayed about where to go, and anyway, went up to Alaska and were there from 2003 to 2011. and started a church in the Copper River Valley in a place called Glen Allen, Alaska, 200 miles northeast of Anchorage. And we call it Old Paths Independent Baptist Church. And it's still going today. We turned that over to a guy that came up to work with us up there. And anyway, we found out about a church we had in the Bahamas, that their pastor had died in 2008, I believe it was. And so they wanted me to come and be the pastor there, and we prayed about that, and the Lord opened the door for us to go, led us to go. And so we went there in 2011 or 12. Actually, we was there in 2011 when they called me to be the pastor. And we ended up going back there in 2012 once we got all our paperwork straight. And so after that, we begin to see, this church is just not going anywhere. We saw people saved. We saw it grow. But when we went, we said, now listen, I believe as missionaries, you're in the indigenous missions philosophy. If you're familiar with that, if you're not familiar with that, it means that we go into a place and we want to see God raise up national pastors to do our work and take the place of the missionary. A missionary helps get a church going. He works with a national. He trains the national, but he lets the national do his own business. You see, and I might have mentioned that the last time I was here. I don't remember if I did or not. But, Indians know how to reach Indians. Bahamians know how to reach Bahamians. Chinese know the mentality of Chinese. And they can do a better job than you and I as foreigners. You believe that? And so we said, we're going to turn, our goal is to turn this church over to a Bahamian, a national Bahamian pastor to be the pastor. And that church was started in the 70s that we went to. And it's sad to say, 40 years now, they've never had a Bahamian pastor. They've always had a white missionary. And they like the white missionary. Because there's some reasons the Bahamians are not really on time, and they just got to liking the fact that Americans seem to be, and that's not necessarily true, but seem to be more dependable. So we said, no, you need a national. They never were going to get a national. They were content to have us stay. And I didn't understand all this like I understand it now, but the Lord moved us out of there because of our son. He was had turned 18. He was graduating, and he couldn't stay in the Bahamas anymore. He couldn't work there, and there's all kinds of restrictions and things. And so it looked like the handwriting on the wall was telling us to go. And now we understand why, because we didn't understand this. But now that we've been out of there, finally they're seeing that, look, we're going to have to take responsibility for this church. And so not too many months ago, a pastor from Nassau took the church under his wing, and he's got several preachers in his church. In fact, today he's got two of his preachers, men in the church, and one of them is very interested in taking the church as the pastor. So they were there last week. They had a missions conference this past Monday to Wednesday, and so they're trying to take that church over. So pray for it, Liberty Baptist Church in Eleuthera, and James' sister in Eleuthera. But now the Lord, how much time we got left? When do we get done here? 10 till? You got another about 10 minutes? Okay. Now the Lord's led us to do something different. I love missions, folks. I say this a lot. If I had 1,000 lives to give to Jesus Christ, I'd give them all to being a missionary somewhere. I just like being around national people, foreigners. I mean, it just thrills my soul to be able to talk to somebody about the Lord and to see them saved. And you know what? Us independent Baptists, we're dropping something through the cracks. I was telling Miss Barnes earlier, how many of you ever heard of Operation Mobilization? You heard of that? It's a mission organization, and they go everywhere. They've got people everywhere. How many of you have ever heard of Youth for Christ? Campus Crusade for Christ? The Navigators? Teen Challenge? And maybe YWAM, Youth with a Mission? All of these, they're not necessarily independent Baptist organizations, and for the most part, a lot of us would not feel comfortable sending our young people with some of the things. Now, I do like their zeal. I do like their aggressiveness and soul winning. But we are falling, we're dropping the ball as independent Baptists because we don't have anything that I know of trying to do this. So that's what the Lord's led us to do, is raise up a mission organization, independent Bible-believing mission organization called Triple C Youth Missions, where we want to try to do that. We want to try to get young people, and I'm talking about college age, young people experienced on the mission field. Get them on the mission field. Let them see what's going on. Let them experience what it's like. Train them. Don't just send them out there without any training. But the old adage is a big heart but an empty head, not knowing what to do once you get there. We want to train them, but there's a lot. Send them on short-term missions, and pray that it'll turn into long-term missions. And many times it will. When you bring people out on mission trips, God gets a hold of their heart. Y'all ever heard, and I may say this tonight, you ever heard of William Borden? You ever heard of Borden's Milk Company? Elsie the cow? Anybody remember Elsie? That's when I was a little kid. You must be my age or older, and I don't know when it retired, but that's how William Borden, I'll tell you more about him maybe tonight, that's how he was called. He went on a trip around the world and saw the need in India and China, and God smote his heart. He was supposed to come back and be the head of that that company. God got a hold of his heart. Now, we are trying to have a camp. I want to mention this, in Scotland in August, a missionary training camp in Scotland, where we're going to have a week-long training center time and then send them out with different missionaries around Scotland, Wales, Ireland, England, possibly France and Spain, if we can, trying to get a hold of some missionaries there, maybe even Germany. This first time this year we're starting this. This is a brand new thing we're doing, so we really need a lot of manpower, a lot of help, a lot of prayer, support, all of those things. But that, in a nutshell, is what we're trying to do. Not to raise up missionaries, to train them and raise up missionaries, and to get them out on the field and put together teams that will go in different places and do the work of God. If short-term missions can be done right, it is a very effective thing. Now, we all know about long-term. We believe in that, and we know that long-term is really, you can do a lot of work in a lot of years, and it takes time to do the work. Amen. You can't do it in 2 or 3 weeks or, 2 or 3 months even. But if you use short-term missions right, it can be done very successful and very effective. We hosted, while we were missionaries for the last 20 years, we hosted many mission groups and even led some of them. And we've seen some mistakes, we've seen failures, we've seen good things come out of it too. So if it's done right, It can be very effective. But that's what God's laid on our heart to do for that. Amen? I hope I covered everything. Is Brother Randy, you want me to say anything else about anything or take some questions or wait for tonight? Sir, okay. Okay, all right. We'll do that this evening. All right. So, Christy, you think of anything else I should have said? No? No, we'll take the questions tonight. But we're still with Maranatha Baptist Mission Board, and that's us in a nutshell. We had 7 children. Christy and I got married in 85, and I thank God for a good wife. Amen. She's been a real blessing, I'm telling you. I don't know what I'd do without her. She's my right-hand woman. Amen. And she's gone with me. She's suffered with me. She's toiled with me. She's fought with me. Amen. Fought against me sometimes. That's marriage, though. Amen. But all in all, I thank the Lord for my good wife. She's really been a blessing to me and helped raise, we got 7 kids God's given us, aging from 31 down to 15. And the brats, the last one on the picture there on the prayer card, every last one's the brat, ain't that? Isn't that right? Amen. All the other kids say we spoiled him, but God's been good to us, amen. And you know what? I'm excited about what God's going to do in the future. We have, when the Lord called me into this ministry and is dealing with me, I fasted and prayed for a week about it. And I said, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do. I mean, I just literally cried, tears, crying to God, saying, Lord, won't you get somebody else to do it? Because I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to do. And you know, the Lord dealt with me about that. Do we still have some time left, Brother Randy? A minute, okay. And he said to me, are you trying to just find something to do to keep your support? And I said, Lord, let me think about that. Am I really? Be honest. I said, no, I'm not. I said, so if everybody drops you, will you still do what I want you to do? And I said, well, Lord, I have to. I don't have a choice. That's to be honest. Amen. And we had, thank the Lord, not everybody's dropped us, but I was telling Brother Mike and Brother Randy too, we have lost a lot of support from this change. When you change anything in an independent Baptist, they're fickle. You will suffer it. But God's always met the need. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, God's good. And God's the one we serve. We serve him, and he always takes care of us. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time we had. Bless now the service to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.